I want us to read the Word of God at this point, turning to Proverbs 28. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28, and we'll read together from verse 1. Proverbs 28, reading from verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that have understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible and precious truth for his name's sake, for his own eternal glory. Let's bow together just once more for a word of prayer before we come to the message. Let's all seek the Lord. Let us pray. Every believer looking to the Lord for the help that is needed tonight. O God, our gracious Father, we pray that we will know thy presence and thy power in this service as we continue on before thee, and come now to deal with the Word of God, deal with the subject that is before us. Lord, we pray for thy help. We pray for that enablement that the Spirit gives. O Lord, grant to us, we pray, freshness and authority and understanding and power. And breathe on us from thy heavenly throne. Bring the facts and the truth to hearts with power, and with great clarity, and with great impact. Hear us now. Abide with us, we pray. For all of this we ask in our Savior's dear name, and for his sake and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. Turning, please, in your Bible to Proverbs 28, as I thought about the meeting, and as I felt very clearly directed by the Lord to deal with the subject that is before us, my mind was turned to these words of verse 13 of Proverbs 28. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, on Monday night past, the General Assembly of the Irish Presbyterian Church met for its opening meeting. And present at that meeting There was the Lord Mayor of Belfast, as the title is, Mr. Alex Maskey. We must remember that he was there by official invitation of the Business Committee of the General Assembly. The Assembly had a spokesman who said, and I quote his words, "While this year's invite went out before Alex Maskey took up that position, at a meeting of our Business Committee last Friday," that's the Friday before the Assembly began, "it was decided to allow it to remain standing, as every Lord Mayor is invited to the General Assembly." Now, of course, that is fine as far as things go, as official procedure is concerned. But where it becomes a problem is, of course, revolving around the person who is invited. And in this case, of course, we're dealing with this man, Mr. Alex Maskey. There has been a lot of reaction to his invitation, to his being there. A lot of reaction and indeed furore, it would seem, within the Assembly itself and maybe throughout the denomination, although I'm not sure, of course, at all as to the extent of the reaction to this event among Presbyterian people in general. But I certainly, as a minister of the gospel, could not ignore the fact that this is a matter that needs to be addressed and certain facts need to be considered and brought to attention, as I seek to do this evening. I want to say at the outset of this message tonight that records reveal very clearly that Maskey has been involved in terrorism down through the years. In fact, we find that Presbyterian ministers in the Assembly debate on Tuesday following Maskey's presence on Monday night made that clear. The Reverend Shaw Thompson of First Drumara said Sinn Féin was inextricably linked with the IRA, an organization involved in the destruction of our fellow countrymen and church members. The Reverend Stephen Dickinson of Carnalvona Presbyterian Church says, I must express my disgust and revulsion at an invitation to a representative of all that is evil through the IRA murder machine. Many Presbyterians lie dead, killed by Alec Maskey's colleagues. Now, Maskey himself was interned for 4 years during the 1970s. Another instance of his involvement, just to mention a few, another instance of his involvement in terrorism or association with it is found in a book that was written by a man called Terry Herndon. His book was called Bandit Country, and he refers to Maskey in that book, and he says when Alec Maskey spoke at the Easter commemoration in Crossmaglen in 1996, and that's just a few years ago, note, he remarked, that is Maskey remarked, that the volunteer, that is the IRA volunteer, who had preceded him, that is who had spoken before him, was a hard act to follow. But then Maskey was cheered when he said, or added, "But as one bandit to another bandit, I'll give it my best shot." I don't think anyone is under any illusion about this matter, about the fact that Maskey is associated with terrorism by virtue of being a member of Sinn Féin, IRA, which of course is the political wing of the Irish Republican Army, and therefore at least by association. And I'm not here tonight to say he has committed acts of terrorism, because I don't know that, but at least by association he is identified with that terrorist organization. Furthermore, Maskey, like his cohorts in Sinn Féin, has never repented of his association with terrorism as represented by the IRA. Sinn Féin has never shown any remorse for what has happened or what its armed wing has done down through these past years. And we need to take note of that. In this so-called peace process, there never has been a clear, outright repudiation of what the IRA did that is on the part of Sinn Féin. That has never happened. Rather, you will find that when they are faced with that challenge, they skirt around it. They will say all kinds of things. We want peace, and we're really the ones to bring peace, and so on. But never have they outrightly condemned what the IRA did down through those years. Rather, you'll find that Sinn Féin justifies the Republican terrorist campaign and actually applauds IRA murderers. For just a few weeks ago, Gerry Adams was in Dublin speaking at that large 19 and 16 Easter Rising commemoration, and in his address he publicly lauded IRA men of former decades and even the present, the most present or most recent spate of troubles, and that of course caused a great furore, and it was claimed that what Adams had said just a few weeks ago at that meeting was going to endanger the peace process. At a recent election, the recent election in the south of Ireland, I'm sure many of you noted that Bertie Ahern said he would not form a coalition government with Sinn Féin as part of it because they had not fully decommissioned. That is, the IRA had not fully decommissioned, and he made out that Sinn Féin is linked to the IRA, and therefore he couldn't have Sinn Féin in a coalition government if that were needed. And that tells you that Bertie Ahern, who's quite happy to support Sinn Féin being in the executive here in Northern Ireland, recognises himself that Sinn Féin has not distanced itself from the IRA. They have not in any shape or form said or done anything to show that they have repented of what the IRA has done, but rather on every occasion they can, they will justify the campaign of terror and murder that was carried out, and they will say it was the work of freedom fighters and all the rest of it. And yet, the Presbyterian Assembly welcomed a member of Sinn Féin IRA at its opening meeting. Our presbytery put out a statement concerning that. As some of you may know, you may have read it in the press. May I just read a few sentences of it to you. This leader, that is Maskey, of IRA Sinn Féin, is not prepared to condemn and distance himself from the murder of many members of the Irish Presbyterian Church and members of other churches, including the Roman Catholic Church. It is unbelievable that he is to be received by Irish Presbyterianism as if he were not stained with the blood of the innocents. So he is associated with terror. He is looked on as a man who is a representative, obviously, of Sinn Féin IRA, and never once has he repudiated what happened, all of that terror campaign, but rather he is welcomed into the opening meeting of the General Assembly, a man who, by association at least, has hands that are stained with the blood of innocence, as our presbytery put it, and indeed the blood of many, many Irish Presbyterians, as well as people from other churches down through these last 30 years or whatever. Therefore, it was an insult to the memory of the victims of Sinn Féin IRA to bring Maskey to the General Assembly. Now, some spoke at the Assembly expressing deep hurt and a feeling of having been insulted by the presence of this man at the opening service. You see, on Tuesday there was a debate. It lasted, it seems, about 90 minutes, a debate that took place because of what happened on Monday night. And as we read the press coverage of that debate, we find many enlightening and informative statements that were made by ministers and by elders at the Assembly. We think of one man who is from Tandragee, a Presbyterian elder, who was a former RUC officer, and who did not attend the meeting on Monday night because he learned that Maskey would be present. And he said this: "I wept at the presence of this man while I had to sit at home. This is our church. You owe me an apology." The Reverend William Bingham of Pomeroy Presbyterian Church said that the Presbyterian Church owed an apology to the many members who were victims of the IRA murder campaign. The Reverend Stephen Dickinson, again I mention him, who said, "Many Presbyterians lie dead, killed by Alec Maskey's colleagues." Then he says this, "I believe we were wrong to bring him here. God forgive us." Now the notable point is that the Presbyterian Assembly here stands condemned from the mouth of one of its own ministers, the Reverend Stephen Dickinson. And according to Mr. Dickinson, the Assembly needs God's forgiveness for this action of bringing this man to its opening meeting. However, the Assembly did not heed Mr. Dickinson's plea or call. It did not take the course that would lead, as he put it, to God's forgiveness. Bear with me as I just outline for you the following facts with regard to what took place on Tuesday. You see, during that debate that ensued over Maskey's presence on Monday night, two local Presbyterian ministers, Mr. Andrews of Ballee and Mr. McGahey of Ahakal, moved a motion. And that motion called on the Assembly to express regret and say sorry for the hurt caused to members of the church by the official attendance of a Sinn Féin councillor at its opening night. Now, personally speaking, I felt that could have been far stronger, but at least they made that motion calling on the Assembly to make this apology. Now, that motion was rejected. I want you to notice that. That motion was rejected by a majority vote. They rejected the call or the motion by Mr. Andrews and Mr. McGahey for an apology to be given to those members of the church who had been wronged or offended by this action. It was rejected, and then that was followed by the passing of another motion. And that motion was passed unanimously, almost, we're told in the press. It was a very insipid motion, very weak motion. It was put forward by Dr. John Dunlop, who is a former moderator of the church and, of course, a well-known ecumenist. And his motion read as follows: "The General Assembly, understanding the deep hurt felt by some members of the church occasioned by the attendance of a Sinn Féin councillor at the opening night of the Assembly, expresses to them love and understanding." Now, what's that supposed to mean? This was the motion that he made, and it was carried almost unanimously. And the point I'm making is, there was no condemnation of the Assembly's Business Committee's action in bringing Maskey, nor was there any regret or apology forthcoming to those, both dead and living, who had been insulted by Maskey's presence. And that surely is a most revealing indication of the weakness, at best, of Irish Presbyterianism in its General Assembly, where they were not prepared to condemn what had been done, and all they did was express this, as I put it, very insipid motion, or pass this very insipid motion, in which it is said that they expressed love and understanding toward those who had been insulted. The Maskey's presence and acceptance, therefore, in the Assembly is a revelation of the depths to which ecumenism has brought the Irish Presbyterian Church. And I want just to comment on that at this stage in this message. The Irish Presbyterian Church is obviously a church that is still very much in the grip of the power of the ecumenical movement. Now, ecumenism, or ecumenism, as we may also pronounce the word, comes from a Greek word that's used in the New Testament a number of times. It's translated world. It literally means the inhabited earth. And it has in it the idea of the one world concept. That is the meaning of that Greek word. For example, you'll find it in the Gospel of Luke, where Caesar Augustus gave the decree that all the world should be taxed. And the word for world there is this Greek word from which we get ecumenical. And all the world there in Luke 4 refers, of course, to the Roman world, the known world of that day. So the word ecumenical comes from that root. It has that sense to it of the one world system. Now, in ecclesiastical circles, ecumenism describes the movement whose goal is to unite all the churches of Christendom, including the union of apostate Protestant churches along with the Roman Catholic system. But going beyond that, ecumenism also seeks to unite the so-called churches of Christendom with other religions. And we have seen in recent times, over the last decade or two, this development of the ecumenical movement to the place where it's no longer a matter now of apostate Protestant churches or the Roman Catholic Church being involved in the ecumenical movement. It's a matter now of other major pagan religions also being brought in. And the word that's now being used is syncretism, which means to bring together. And this bringing together, this union of religions, is developing and growing to the point where now Buddhists and Islam and other major heathen religions are attending ecumenical gatherings, are fully involved, and the goal of the ecumenical movement is to bring about a union of all these religions, not only the so-called Protestant churches of the world, but also the religions that I mentioned, Buddhism, Islam, and so on. The goal is to bring them all together. Now, at the international level, the ecumenical movement is represented by the World Council of Churches, whose headquarters, of course, is in Geneva. And from the inception of that Council of Churches, the World Council has been deeply involved in many different programs across the face of the world, some of which involve revolutionary practice. And we find that the World Council of Churches has promoted its program of revolution under a particular umbrella or a particular organization within its main organization called the Program to Combat Racism, PCR. It's a wing or a particular part of the World Council of Churches which is dedicated to supporting revolutionary movements and social movements. And that PCR program has given financial aid down through the past decades to terrorists masquerading under the name of being liberation armies. In other words, ecumenism at its highest level in the World Council of Churches is so bereft of biblical truth that it has always been prepared to welcome some of the most wicked exponents of terrorism and opponents of the law of God and the gospel. Now, many of you will remember that some years ago, such was the outrage at the flow of money that was going from Protestant churches through their various committees and channels into the World Council of Churches and into this program PCR, that churches then withdrew from the World Council of Churches over that very issue of their money indirectly going to this program to support revolutionary movements and terrorist groups in different countries of the world, which were guilty of some of the most wicked atrocities. One of those churches that withdrew at that time was the Irish Presbyterian Church. It came out of the World Council of Churches at that time because of this very issue. Although I must remind you that the Irish Presbyterian Church is still in the Irish Council of Churches, which is still part of the World Council of Churches. So while they may have pulled out as a member church of the WCC, they are still in that indirect way linked with the whole great ecumenical machine that is very, very predominant across the face of this world. But the point I'm coming to is that Maskey's official welcome by the Assembly is the clearest evidence that the Assembly is still deeply in the grip of ecumenism. She was prepared to condone at least, and certainly not condemn, the action of an assembly committee in bringing an unapologetic member of Sinn Féin IRA right into her highest court. You notice that? This man was brought right into the highest court of the church. The Presbyterian Assembly did not condemn that, in no way repudiated what had taken place, but rather in a mealy-mouthed fashion, four spokesmen tried to skirt around the issue and get away from it. But it's the evidence of the grip that ecumenism has upon the Presbyterian Church, because as I've just shown you, the ecumenical movement worldwide has been guilty down through the years of receiving and welcoming those associated with terrorism and murder in many, many nations. Now, this is an indication, and I want to pause here to remind you of this. This is an indication to our hearts tonight of what will take place as time goes by. And what I'm saying is, there will one day come the emergence of the man of sin himself, the final Antichrist, and it will be the ecumenical movement that will have set up the way for his acceptance and his reception by the world at that time. You turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let me just show you what those verses teach. And this is very important for God's people to keep in mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away." And the original language there reads this way, "except there come the apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Here is Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, predicting that the day would come when there would be such a deep apostasy, indeed he calls it the apostasy, that out of that there would come the one he calls the man of sin, the son of perdition, who would then exalt himself within the visible church, and who would be obviously received and welcomed in that capacity by an apostate system. That is the point that we need to notice. This man of sin, this Antichrist, this person in view here, emerges out of the final great apostasy. And we need to take note of the order there. The apostasy comes first. And Paul says, the Lord won't come back until these things happen. The apostasy comes first. Then there emerges the man of sin. Not a political leader, note you, but a religious leader who comes out of that apostasy and who is exalted, and indeed exalts himself. Now, what I'm showing you here very simply is that this man who will be the epitome of evil because he's called the man of sin. And remember, it is a person. It is an actual man. He will be the epitome of evil. He will be energized by the devil himself. For if you go down a few verses to verse 7, it says, verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming," that is the man of sin's coming, "is after or according to the working or the energy of Satan." He will be energized by the devil. He will be welcomed by the world. He will exalt himself, and all will give him their adoration and their support, except the elect of God in those times. Of course, I'm not getting in tonight to the identity of the man of sin. There's a lot of discussion over that, who he will actually be. I certainly will just say this, that I personally believe, as Spurgeon put it, arrest the Pope on suspicion, because he certainly fills the bill. And I would have no problem accepting the point that in the final analysis, the last Pope, whoever he will be indeed the man of sin who is in the view of these verses. But that's beside the point tonight. What I'm simply showing you is that here is a personage, the epitome of evil, who is accepted because he exalts himself. He's accepted within the apostate system. That great apostasy. He's accepted, he's welcomed, he's given freedom, he exalts himself against God and against the truth and against the gospel. And therefore, he has the way prepared for him by that apostasy. It's the point I want you to notice. The way is prepared for him by the apostasy out of which he emerges. Now, I know that Alex Maskey is small fry when you look at the whole world scene and the great things that are predicted in the Word of God. But the point I'm making is, what we saw happening on Monday night, where a man who's an unrepentant associate with terrorism was received officially by the Irish Presbyterian Church Assembly, was welcomed there. That man, and what happened, is a little glimmering or foreshadowing of what the world will do eventually. Because if that church, one church, in its ecumenical program, was prepared to receive Alex Maskey, then we have no problem believing that a day will come when the world at large will receive the man of sin, because the apostasy will have conditioned the people and prepared the way to give welcome to the one who opposes everything that's of God and of the truth and of the gospel. The ecumenical machinery was clearly at work on Monday night in the Irish Presbyterian Assembly, a revelation, therefore, of the depths to which that church has gone in its ecumenical program. We only have to listen to the outgoing moderator, Mr. Dunlop, the incoming moderator, Mr. Burney, from this town, just to see the weakness of men who claim to be evangelical but who are not prepared to stand up and take that stand that's needed and deal with things in the light of Scripture and not be afraid to lose popularity or whatever, but who will speak out, and they're not doing it, and they did not. And this whole furore that took place, but rather if you listen to what those two men said, you will find that they were going along with the whole ecumenical approach that is clearly in vogue there within Irish Presbyterianism. Now, by receiving Maskey officially, the Presbyterian Church sends out, and this is the point I'm getting to tonight, they send out a perverted view of God and the gospel. It's very enlightening to read some of the comments that were made in the debate over Maskey's presence in the assembly meeting on Monday night. Some espoused the view that Maskey, in being present, was exposed to the Word of God or to the gospel. An elder from East Belfast, Belmont Presbyterian Church in East Belfast, said, "I pray that the things which challenged us might also challenge him and give him a chance to prove that he has changed from violence." In other words, that person was saying that his presence there at the assembly and hearing whatever was spoken that night may have been used to deal with his heart and so on and challenge him concerning his ways. And it has been said, indeed, I've heard since Monday and Tuesday many, many reports of Irish Presbyterians trying to defend this situation. And one of the great defences is, well, at least he heard the gospel. That's what's being said over and over again. At least he heard the gospel. Well, I wasn't there, so I don't know what was said. But if the gospel was preached, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But let me say this to you. The point is either conveniently ignored or forgotten that Maskey was not brought to the assembly to be evangelized. He was not. He was brought to the assembly
as an official dignitary holding a civic office in Belfast. He was not brought there to be evangelized. He was not invited as a lost sinner under the wrath of God to whom the gospel could be preached, but as a dignitary occupying a particular civic office. That is the particular bracket in which he was brought to the assembly. And we must not forget that. It's a very important thing. Now, if Alex Maskey walked into my Sunday night gospel meeting on some occasion, I would have no problem with him sitting down there. And I would preach the gospel to him. But that's a different thing from inviting him to come along in his capacity, because he's not being brought there as an object of evangelism. And let that sink into your heart. And that's the answer to that quibble, that particular rebuttal of me or anybody else who will deal with these things, that, oh well, he heard the gospel at least. Furthermore, to put forth the view that while invited as a dignitary, yet he could have benefited from some scripture, some gospel heard, is an unethical and a deceitful approach to evangelism. It sends forth the wrong message about the Lord's method of evangelism. Let me tell you, men and women, our God is not in the business of using ploys and deceits in order to get people under the sound of the gospel. So just suppose for one moment that it was the intention of those who invited him to get him there to hear the gospel. So we'll bring him under his in his position as Lord Mayor, but our real aim is to let him hear the gospel. That's deceit. My friend, that is not how God evangelizes. The whole approach of the Bible and evangelism is not to use a ploy or a ruse to try to get people under the sound of the gospel. It's to tell them up front that to which they're invited, what they're going to hear, and what they're going to be brought home to their soul. That's how we evangelize. Being honest and open and perfectly above board in the whole situation. That was not done. If this was supposedly a means of evangelizing Alec Maskey, well, it's not God's way. Furthermore, Scripture gives the church no right to expect any spiritual blessing or benefit for anyone while failing to confront the wrongdoing and the sin of that individual, whoever he may be. Biblical evangelism confronts sin. It confronts wickedness. It does not condone it. It does not cover it up. Never does that. Therefore, this whole cry, well, he might have heard the gospel, is without any foundation or any support, biblically speaking, at all. Then, some expressed the view that Maskey needed to be shown love. And once we hear that kind of language, you know that were in the ecumenical camp immediately. He needed to be shown love. A man called William Montgomery, an elder from Knock Presbyterian Church in East Belfast as well, suggested that Mr. Maskey needed to be given the right to experience the love of the church. Now, I cannot put myself into that man's thoughts and analyze what he was actually saying, but I presume that by those words, he was saying that the Presbyterian Church should not confront Alec Maskey's record, but accept him unconditionally. Show him love. Don't bring up that past. Don't bring up those things of the last 30 years. Just let that go, and let's show this man some love. That was the approach that was taken by that particular person, and I am sure as well by many more within the assembly. Now, it is right here that we see the violation of the gospel in giving this official welcome to Alex Maskey on Monday night. Remember these things. The Presbyterian Church met as a professing Christian church in its annual General Assembly, therefore in a spiritual capacity. Yet, at her highest level, in her highest court,
She received and honored as a guest a man, and again I quote the Reverend Stephen Dickinson, who is a representative of all that is evil through the IRA murder machine. Now get that picture. She meets there as a spiritual body, as a church, professing to be a church of Jesus Christ, and she welcomes this man who is, according to Mr. Dickinson, and rightly so he said it, a representative of the IRA murder machine, without challenging at all his past or what he's guilty of or anything else, but accepting him and welcoming him. And that means that to receive as an honored guest at the General Assembly an unrepentant and self-confessed member of Sinn Féin IRA is for the Presbyterian Church to violate the gospel. Why? Because the unconditional acceptance of any man or such an individual as Maskey is to send another message out about God and the gospel, that God's love is such that he turns a blind eye to sin that's not forsaken, and that sinners have a right to be accepted without repentance. That's the message that is sent out by the official welcome that was given to Alex Maskey, that God unconditionally accepts individuals with no regard taken to their sin, their guilt, that of which they are guilty before God, no regard to that, turning a blind eye to that, and therefore they have the right to be accepted without repentance. Now that is a violation of the gospel. You come with me to our text tonight in Proverbs 23, and or Proverbs 20, and look with me at the words of that 13th verse, and notice what is said here about this whole matter of repentance, because this verse is a verse that does deal with repentance. Notice in this verse that the Word of God teaches that there is no forgiveness without repentance. It says here in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now the covering up of sin is to deny it. It is to tolerate it. It is to treat it as if it is not an offense or an insult to God. It is to treat it as if it does not deserve due punishment. It is to treat it as if it does not need to be forsaken. That's what it is to cover up sin. To treat it in that particular way. And therefore, to cover it up is to excuse it, and as to say that no repentance is needed. But the Word of God says here that when that happens, there will be no prosperity. That is, spiritually speaking, that person will not prosper before God, the one who covers up his sin. And my dear friend, the organization that covers up sin will not prosper either, spiritually before God, but rather will be under the just displeasure of Almighty God. Remember what the Word of God says. Luke 17, verse 3. "If he repent, forgiven." Or verse 4 of Luke 17. "If he turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." In other words, here we are shown that there is no forgiveness without repentance. Now in the gospel, a sinner does not merit forgiveness by his repentance, but there is no forgiveness for a sinner without repentance. And that's what our text is saying. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And therefore, when we look at what the assembly did, we find that by granting Maskey some kind of a pardon, that is, accepting him, welcoming him, the Presbyterian Church is guilty of violating that feature of the gospel. There can't be a welcome given. There can't be an acceptance given to such a man until he has repented truly and completely of all that of which he's been guilty in the past. There can't be that. And this whole thing, well, he's the Lord Mayor, you've got to bring him, is a load of nonsense. He may be the Lord Mayor, officially speaking,
But no church is under any duress to welcome any civic dignitary if it's in violation of the Word of God. All they had to do was write back and say, "You're the Lord Mayor this year, but we won't welcome you while your hands are stained with blood." Make it as clear as that. And get away from this nonsense about giving offense or whatever. You see, my friend, God's way is that sin is not to be covered up. Sin is to be exposed. Sin is to be confronted. Sin is to be dealt with openly and completely and without any equivocation. And to cover up sin is to sanction that man's sin. To cover up sin is to confirm him in his sinful state and to encourage others in their sin. Oh, what will other people think when they see this man received by this major denomination at our highest court? They will think, well, there's no such thing as sin. We can get away with anything at all. And of course, that's the way it has been down through the years. The whole situation in Northern Ireland over the last few years is the product of the ecumenical movement, where wicked, guilty men are released onto the streets and given a kind of a pardon, and their past is not in any way dealt with. This is the product of ecumenism, and here we see it right within the court of the church. And my friend, I'm simply saying to you tonight, in light of this verse, that is not of God. That's a violation of the gospel that demands repentance from sin. And may I speak to those in this meeting right now who are not saved? We cannot offer you the false comfort of escaping from the wrath of God while you refuse to repent of your sin. Man or woman tonight, it just cannot be. If you will not repent, you will perish. If you will not turn from your sin, you will perish under your sin. And you'll come under the wrath of God, and rightly so. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Whether it is a man like Alex Maskey or anybody else, all men will perish who will not repent. But no church has the right to gloss over that by its actions to give the view that there's no repentance needed on his part. No church has the right to do that because of a violation of the gospel. Let me tell you something, men and women. What I would love to see is Alex Maskey saved by the grace of God. Let me say that from this pulpit. That would be a wonderful thing. If we're truly saved and converted by grace. But he will not be saved through the means of an outfit that glosses over what he was and what he did. He needs to be confronted with his sin. He needs to be told, if you cover up your sin, you'll not prosper. You'll perish. But there are people sitting here tonight who are on the road to the same hell as Alec Maskey. Unrepentant. Guilty before God. And what a tragedy. That across this province, there will be scores of men and women who may have been very indignant at what happened on Monday or Tuesday. And yet, they themselves on the road to the same ruin and destruction as the man who is subject in our message tonight. What a tragedy that is. What a tragedy for free Presbyterians to go to the same hell as the NRA gunman or whoever else it might be. And that's the situation that we must honestly and faithfully expose unto you. Because no matter what you might be on this earth by way of being a nominal Protestant and a loyalist and an orange man or whatever else you want to mention, if you haven't Christ, you have nothing. And if you haven't turned from your sin, you will likewise perish. and your loyalty and your orangeism and all the rest of it won't save your soul, my friend. You need Christ.
You must turn from your sin, because Scripture teaches that where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. But then notice that in repentance, sin is confessed and forsaken. Our text refers to that. It says in the second part of the verse, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now there are the basic elements of true repentance. To confess sin. To forsake sin. There they are. Clearly and plainly presented to our minds tonight. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh that will have the mercy of God. And that is offered to any man, no matter what his background might be. If he will confess that and forsake his sin, he will have mercy. We only have to read the annals of the history of our own little province to find back in the 1920s when IRA gunmen were coming down out of their havens in Belfast and were going to the meetings conducted by W.P. Nicholson and were being gloriously saved. And there have been IRA men saved since and have proved it. I have nothing against an individual simply because he's a Roman Catholic or whatever his religion might be. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Now, of course, if a man is truly repentant, he will own up to all the past and he will deal with it. He will confess it. And that's what the word is here. To confess sin is to recognize it. It is to come face to face with the knowledge of sin and the sinfulness of the heart and the mind. That is what is in view here in this word confess. Whoso confesseth it. It's not a glib little statement. I'm guilty or I'm sorry. No, this is the man who freely recognizes the sin that has dominated his life and blighted his past. He confesses that. He owns it. He recognizes it. It is to recognize sin. But then in the confession of sin or in repentance, there's also a regretting of sin. A true, deep regret. And that's how we know that Alex Maskey is an unrepentant sin failure. He has never confessed. He has never expressed regret over what he or his organization have ever done. But my dear friend, neither have you. Your sin, of which you're personally guilty, you've never faced it. You've never come in brokenness to confess it. You've never turned away from it. Because that's also right here. It says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh it. That's in view as well. Now there, in those words, we have real repentance. There's not only a recognition of it and a regret for it. There's a repudiation of it. There's a turning away from it. All together to come and seek the mercy of God as it's found in Christ. And there are some of you tonight, and you have never truly, honestly, come face to face with your need in your sinfulness. You've never come to recognize honestly where you are and where you're going. You're still clinging to your own ways and to your own idols. You're still holding on to those things that satisfy you and give you pleasure in this world. You're still holding those things. There's no evidence of repentance. There's no evidence of a true confession of sin or a forsaking of sin. Again, the Bible says you must perish. But then it also tells us here that the repentant sinner receives mercy. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The confession
in view is the admission of one's sin. But you see, confession of sin is always accompanied by forsaking sin, and that leads then to a man receiving mercy from the Lord. And of course, when it says here that the man who forsakes his sin will receive mercy, it's telling us, as the whole gospel tells us, that that mercy he received is not based on his repentance, but it's based on the work of Christ. You see, to confess sin and forsake sin is to turn away from it, and that is to turn in another direction. And the Bible teaches what that direction is. It's to turn to Christ. In true repentance, there is a true, genuine turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of trust and hope and deliverance. That's always found in repentance. Repentance and trust in Christ always go together. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. That, my friend, is what the Bible teaches as to what the gospel is. As far as a man's accountability and responsibility are concerned, that is why there's always a violation of the gospel. If there's a cover-up, if there's an acceptance without repentance, if there is that mere glib expression of showing people love, etc., that's not the Bible's teaching. But the call of the Word of God is to confess, to forsake, to turn to Christ and receive the mercy that's found in Him. And let me ask you tonight, how long will you delay and will you linger with regard to your own personal state? You see, my friend, in the sight of God, all men are guilty. It doesn't matter who you are or what you may be. We're all guilty. We all deserve God's wrath and condemnation. For all have sinned. And while there are some sins that are more heinous than others, yet, in the final analysis, just because a person has not been guilty of what another person has done, does not mean that that less guilty person in that sense will escape. And you can cling to that hope, but I never did what he did. Or I'm not guilty in that sense. And therefore preen yourself and say, well, all's well with me. And my friend, you will perish. If you have not Christ as a result of turning away from your sin and fleeing to the Lamb of God to rest in His finished work, you will perish. And therefore, as a gospel minister, I must warn you tonight. And I would do this by God's grace, no matter who was sitting down there. I must warn you that you're going to a lost eternity. You're on the road to it right now. And you will perish in it forever if you turn not away from your sin, your guilt, your wickedness before God. Confess it, forsake it, and receive mercy. And O man or woman, the time to confess it and forsake it and obtain the mercy of God in Christ is not tomorrow. The imperative is always now. Immediately. And if you will turn and you will flee, thank God, God will have mercy on you. He will save you. Don't wait, my friend. You go to the Lord tonight.
directly and personally and obtain his mercy and come to know that great forgiveness that is found in Christ and found in Christ alone. Let us bow together at the end of our meeting. May God bless his word to each one. Trust the Lord will take his truth and write it in every heart. I pray that believers here who may still be part of the Irish Presbyterian Church will just have a long, hard look at where you are and will remember that you remember that the Lord commands you to depart from and separate from that which has gone the way of ecumenism and apostasy. That's God's command. Come out of her, my people. Come out and be separate. May you obey the Lord. And those in this meeting who are not saved, oh my friend, your need is to have Christ. And may you go to him tonight. And if I may help you in that regard, I'll be glad to do so. May the Lord speak to your soul. May the Lord bring you to himself. Have a word with me as you leave. If you'd like some spiritual counseling, prayer and help, make that known as you go out the door. I'll be glad to see you. Lord, bless thy word tonight. We pray that thou wilt use it, thou wilt write it in every heart. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to take it and in these days help thy people to stand up and be counted for the Savior against falsehood and compromise, against that which is indeed a mere watering down of the truth. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt give grace to be faithful to thy Son, to his cause. Lord, separate thy people unto thyself. Lord, separate sinners from their sin and their way that leads to destruction, and bring them to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. Hear us tonight. Answer prayer, we pray. Glorify thy name. Exalt thy dear Son. Do a work, O Lord, in sinners' hearts for the glory and the honor of Christ. And part us with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both this night and forevermore. We pray in the Savior's name.